Growing up, neat things happen in church. I've shared that the last couple of weeks, 3 weeks, when I shared my testimony back on Easter Sunday about growing up in a setting of a smaller church where my parents both came to know Christ in that time period. And one of the songs we sang consistently, I haven't even shared this with Jeremy, was I Surrender All. And so when we sang that as a portion of our worship this morning, my mind went back to when I was a little kid sitting in that room and singing that to the Lord, whom I had not yet come into a relationship with, and how meaningful that time was for me sitting with other believers who did and watching the faces of the adults of my friends, my parents' friends, as they expressed that I Surrender All to Jesus. Another memory from days gone by that doesn't relate to surrendering to Jesus was my dad and I and how we spent our Saturday afternoons growing up. From 5:05 to 7:05, back in the 80s, a certain thing came on TV every week, All-Star Wrestling. It was a blast. It was called the NWA. My dad and I used to, on every Saturday, sit in our seats, 5:05 to 7:05, watching All-Star Wrestling. It was so much fun. When it got interrupted because there was a Braves game, if you remember TBS, used to show all the Braves games, we'd get so frustrated because we knew there were matches that were happening that we couldn't watch. We love the battle of darkness versus light, good versus evil. Well, that went away mid-80s when I got into high school. We stopped that pattern, and then when I was serving as a student pastor in Joplin, Missouri in the 90s, it kind of resurfaced for us, and there was a big battle that began to take place. At that time, the WCW, all this will make sense later, trust me, WCW versus the NWO. Well, the NWO, that was the ultimate bad guy set. And so two guys jumped in on that. If you watched wrestling, you remember Kevin Nash, about 7 feet tall, just a massive guy, and Scott Hall. Well, these guys started this bad guy section walking through the door. Well, on July 7th, 1996, you're right, I should not know that date, at Bash at the Beach, what happened? It was Randy Macho Man Savage and Hulk Hogan versus the NWO. Mega Powers. Yes, yeah, the Mega Powers, yes. And so as that battle ensued, saw that happening, what took place? Well, they had a bad guy all set up that was a good guy for years. The ultimate good guy, Hulk Hogan. What happened? Became a turncoat. Yes, and in the middle of the match when they were beating up on Randy Macho Man, Hulk made the switch, put the NWO shirt on, and he went after Macho Man too. It was great to watch. Good versus bad. Evil versus the ultimate good. Light and darkness, however you want to make a reference there, watching that happen, and you're sitting there going, I can't believe Hulk Hogan's a bad guy. He was always been a good guy. Ultimate battles. I love those kinds of battles. Seeing the stark difference between darkness and light. Okay, wrestling's like a soap opera. Some believe it's real. I used to. I won't ruin it for you. Maybe you still think it's real. I'm not sure. But I used to think it was definitely real. But there is a real battle that exists in our world. As you know, the ultimate light, Jesus, versus the ultimate darkness, Satan, our enemy. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the enemy, Satan, our adversary. But I have come, Jesus said, that I may have life and have it to the full. And so there is this tension, this conflict, this contrast between light and darkness. And that's where we're going to spend time today. As you know, if you've been around for a while, we're in a series right now called What is the Bible All About? And it started in Genesis back months ago, pointing all the way through Revelation, the New Testament, showing us that Jesus is the common thread all the way through Old and New Testament. Many in our culture do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Was the Messiah when he came, is the Messiah today, and is the Son of God. In fact, the idea that the Messiah was God was not a thought that occurred to the Old Testament Jews in any way, shape, or form. It still hasn't to this day. Jews, ancient and modern, definitively and decisively believe that the Messiah will be a human being and nothing more. Jesus knew this and walked among the people, and he used it to his advantage when he had conflict or conversations with, in particular, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that's where we pick up today, the definitive experts on the Old Testament, the conversations that ensued. So if you look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 and following, Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Now, remember, there were times when the Pharisees and Sadducees would point questions towards Jesus and times when he would pose questions towards them. This is one that Jesus posed towards them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." So we know that their background, King David, the Messiah, would come from that line. We talked about that last week. And so they began to go back to their memories of Old Testament, began to draw those out in the initial question that Jesus asked him. And so in essence, Jesus had set a trap. The next verse, he sprung it. Look at verse 43. He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" His logic was simple. If in a psalm written by King David about the future, the Messiah, he refers to him as Lord, then how can the Messiah in the family line of King David be merely human? There's no way that he could. Doesn't that mean he is something more? Doesn't calling him Lord mean that in fact he is the Lord? And look at the response. Verse 46. "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." We know this was the time that was leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. And so they didn't know how to answer him. And what was Jesus doing? He was laying the base for the charge that they would bring against him regarding blasphemy. The people and the religious leaders would bring that against him and would use that to crucify him, claiming to be the divine Messiah just days later in his trial. So John's reflection on Jesus being the Messiah, being divine, opens the Gospel of John and his defining beginning of the book. That's where we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning. So you can flip your Bibles to John chapter 1. Which leads us to our first point. God among us invades darkness. Two of the best verses that we could memorize are Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, God was before that time. God was the beginning. It's important for us to have a base as we walk through this life if we are followers of Jesus. The next great verse to memorize is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That sets up for us foundational truths about who God and who Jesus is. Look in John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was the Word. Because it was Jesus who was the Word, he was not removed from everyone focused on doing his own thing. Remember, in all the interactions that we see in the New Testament, Jesus was very personal with the people that he came into contact with, not only meeting needs, but in the way he related to people, even when it came to his adversaries. Wouldn't it make sense then if Jesus made himself known and knew the people well, knew what their needs were, met them, walked with them, that we too would be made known to others and that we would know others? So that's where the first challenge comes today. Who knows you? Who really knows you? Whom have you allowed to know you in that way? And whom do you know? Let's say, for instance, I walk into your workplace, school, neighborhood. For those who have a relationship with you and know you, and I went up and said, "Tell me what you think about fill in the blank, fill in your name. What do you know about that person?" What would they say? What would be the first thing that come out of their mouths? They're a good person. They're a good neighbor. They work hard. They're friendly. They're not friendly. Whatever they would say about you, I would be interested to see or hear what would be spoken about you. You may have interest in that about me as well, asking our neighbors, friends, the people who know us well. Would one of the first things that came out of their mouths be, "That person knows Jesus"? Good or bad from their perspective, does that person have a relationship with Jesus? Would they express that? Would they say that? Or have they seen things in our lives that are radically opposite or different if we have a relationship with Jesus? People around us should know who we truly are. Maybe they would say the other things, and maybe that would be in addition to. How many of them would be able to say, actually, not only is that person a follower of Jesus, but they've also shared the gospel with me? Now, that takes it to another step. In the last week, month, year, whom have we shared the gospel with? Remember, our time on this planet is limited. We don't know when God's going to come back for us. There's a stark difference between darkness and light. When we were saved, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, if that's happened for you, as it has for me, God invaded the darkness of my life, replaced it with the light of Jesus. Now, there are still struggles and challenges, and we still deal with sin. Paul, if you remember, New Testament, constantly talked about the battle between his flesh and the spirit. Not only the enemy that was after him, our adversary, Satan, but also the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And then we constantly warred in that. He even used the term warring with the flesh. So we can understand and we can realize that battle. So it doesn't mean that once we surrender our lives to Jesus that the struggle is over. It's not over until we see him one day. The struggle is still there. But there still needs to be something different about us that comes out. The light of Jesus. The natural tendency when we read this is to think of Jesus' light as one that is shown brightly to the darkness of humanity. That's a broad sense, but he also shines his light into the darkness personally of our lives when we surrender to him, and it doesn't take us very long to see darkness in our world. Turn on the news. Turn on the television. Walk through a grocery store. Walk through a school. Walk through your workplace at times, and you can see the activity of evil all around us. A better question may be, if we were able to see darkness in a different way, what would shock us in our current culture of something that would happen? So much has taken place in the world in the last year in particular. Would anything darkness-related shock us anymore? Possibly not. The evil and darkness that jump to the forefront in our world, in the midst of that, Jesus shines as light. And he shines through those who have a relationship with him. But don't miss how John personalizes the darkness here. The light of Jesus was with life of men. That means that darkness resides within mankind, all people. So he didn't, once again, just invade darkness in general. It was specific. As God among us, clothed in absolute holiness, exposed the darkness in every human soul. And one of the conversations we had at staff retreat was about just this thing, darkness and light, and the difference that existed. And in the midst of that, Jeremy Yarberry, our worship lead, talked about a story that happened years ago. And so I asked Jeremy to come up, and he's going to share that story with you about an individual that God did a major work through.
Hi. So the first church that I had the opportunity to serve in outside of college was a small church in Missouri, rural Missouri, and I served in the capacity of music and students. And in that location, there was a lot of poverty, a lot of darkness in that area. And there was a young lady that stepped into the student ministry off and on. Her name was Morgan. Morgan was lost in every sense of the word. She was lost emotionally, lost relationally, and lost spiritually. She didn't fit in anywhere. When you were around Morgan, you just sensed a general sense of darkness, depression, and emptiness. And for good reason, I suppose, because she lived in a household that was completely dysfunctional. Her mother was known as the town meth dealer, and she had an influx of people in her house, in and out of her house all the time, most of which she didn't know. Anyway, there were times where things got so difficult and so bad in the home that she went to stay with her grandmother. And really, other than the fact that her whole world was dark, but she had a little shred of light, and that was her grandmother. Her grandmother was a believer, attended our church, and routinely, shared the gospel with her and her faith, her story, her walk with Morgan. And through the influence of her grandmother and her attending the church, she started to see that there was a difference. There was kind of a discrepancy between what she believed the world was like and what it could be, so to speak, with a relationship with Christ. She started to see that there might be hope, that there might be life outside of what she knew. And upon her invitation and her grandmother's invitation, the pastor and I had the opportunity to go to her grandmother's home and to open up the gospel to her and allow her to just spend some time learning what God did for us through Christ. And her response was repentance and faith. And it was amazing, to be honest with you, to be able to see light into her eyes for the first time, to see that there was a general sense of relief in her countenance. It was just, that part of it was instantaneous, to be able to see that a light had dawned in Morgan. And what was interesting for me, maybe even more profound than just her conversion experience, was what followed. She would attend our Sunday morning Bible studies and things of that nature, and when all the other kids were chaotic and speaking over one another, she said, "Hey, you guys get quiet. I want to hear what's going on. Where is that in the Bible? Where do I find it, and what does it mean?" And she was very intentional about engaging the word after that. You could just tell she was hungry. And that's what happens when Christ comes and when he moves into a soul. He creates light where there was darkness. He invades our darkness. He overcomes the darkness that is there and brings light. And I got to see that firsthand with Morgan.
So. Unbelievable change. Student finding Christ, surrendering her life, being changed and making a difference. Imagine what that day was like walking home. Grandparents, some, have been absolutely amazing on our planet, followers of Jesus who have been so committed and dedicated, desiring of their grandkids to know Jesus. They've done what Morgan's grandparents did and bring him to live with them. Some of you have experienced that, maybe personally or have friends that have, and maybe you've actually brought kids into your home, foster families that were in bad situations, poor places, foster kids, that you've said, "We're taking these kids in, we're going to care for them, we're going to love them, we're going to show them Jesus." That's an amazing heart, because you are helping redirect their lives in a way that would no other way be redirected. Putting yourself out there, "God, what would you have of me in this?" Desiring so much that they change. And then when we see those changes come and them surrendering their lives to Jesus, it's amazing to see what takes place after. They still have the relational base that was there before of darkness and being known that way. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, of course, depending on age, there is such a difference that comes. People recognize and know it. That happened in Morgan's life. What about yours? When did God invade your personal darkness? What change has come since then? Jeremy, I appreciate that story and about the way you guys had courage to go do that, watching the change in her life. If you'll recall, there are times, all times, when the Pharisees and Sadducees, when they talked to Jesus about something or confronted him, there was frustration on their end, sometimes angry, violent response when Jesus confronted them and spoke. Sometimes, as in this case, where they had to be quiet because they didn't have an answer, where the response or reaction was so negative that we as well need to expect there are times when we share the gospel, when we're living our lives out, when the light of Jesus is coming in and through us to others, that we're not always going to be received well, especially by darkness, because we're invading that darkness. Why would we be surprised if at times when we're walking through life, we encounter that and it's not favorable and we get the bad reaction? It happened with Jesus as well. We need to expect that, especially as the days continue. Think of the number of times that Jesus was called on the carpet by the Sadducees and Pharisees, but he always had a response and he always had an answer for them that pointed back to God, especially with that group of people who thought they were religious leaders and thought they knew the Old Testament and lived it right and knew God. So what was it like for those men at that time, those Pharisees and Sadducees, when they heard the truth spoken? Darkness resided in them. They didn't realize that they had to be confronted with that. And a lot of times, again, the response was not a good one. If Jesus was God, it wasn't just a crazy spiritual leader challenging them. It was the God they claimed to know perfectly, but it exposed every part of their lives because they didn't know him and didn't recognize that he was the Messiah. And this is why many neglect really dwelling on the question of Jesus' divinity. If he's only just a man, then all we have to do is love him and behave. But if he's God, we have to behold him and believe, surrendering to an awareness that we are wicked from our core, surrendering to him as our Lord and God when Jesus comes in and changes our lives from the inside out. Which brings us to the next point John makes. God among us forces a decision. John 1, 6 through 13. Why don't you transition there? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And if you'll read later in John chapter 1, you'll see when he was asked John who he was able to define and give the answer in saying that he was not the Messiah. The Messiah was yet to come. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made known through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Again, referring to the Jewish population. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we plainly see the ideas of acceptance and rejection in these verses. We begin with a reference to the ministry of John the Baptist. John's mission was to prepare the way for the one who was to come. John means when he says he was supposed to come to know him, and he knew him, and others knew him not. The Jewish people had Romans kill him. This is what John means when he says that the world did not know him. Both Jew and Gentile viewed Jesus as nothing more than a mere man. But there were those who did receive him both as Lord and God, and to them was given the right to become children of God. We remember the S of surrender is this, that a follower of Jesus is someone who has surrendered their entire life to follow Jesus. So what does that say? I don't know what your background was with your families, with your dads in particular, what your relationship is like with your dad now. But as has been stated over and over again, a lot of times we see God, our Father, if we have a relationship with him, if we surrendered our lives as our father or our dad in the same way that we view our earthly dad. So if you didn't have a good relationship with your dad growing up, if you saw him in a different way, if there were some things that took place in that relationship that were not good, that were not holy, that were not right, and it caused fractures, a lot of times we can view God in the same way. And that is not what God desires of us. If we look in the New Testament, Old Testament, all the way through, God the Father, who is he? Well, he's the one who is our God, our King. He is good. He is judge. He is love. If we look at the fruits of the Spirit, he brings amazing things into our lives. He brings challenges into our lives. All through it, if we surrendered our lives to Jesus, if the blood of Jesus covers our sin, he loves us in spite of ourselves. And he is good to us. And at times it is challenging for us to say, I don't know what that good looks like or is meant to be, especially as we struggle. As mentioned earlier, we all struggle with things in our lives. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with our flesh. It's a challenge in this life to continue to walk at times with him. So how do we gain strength? We spend time in his word, memorizing his word. We spend time with other believers, encouraging one another. We worship together. We share our stories, and we grow together. We pray for each other, and we expose ourselves in that way and sharing what our needs are with those around us. Who do you have in your life that you share those things with? And who shares their lives with you? If he's God, we have to behold him and believe. Surrender to an awareness that we, again, are wicked to the core and surrender him as our Lord and God, knowing that when we surrender, our life trajectory is changed for eternity. And claiming to be God, Jesus forces us to make a decision about him, and he cannot be ignored. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, many of you have enjoyed reading Lewis through the years. I have as well. He quoted this, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying that the really foolish thing that people often say about him, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. So God among us forces a decision, and finally, God among us completes grace. John 1:14-18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who has the Father's side, he has made him known." So right in the middle of this, it is telling us that Jesus is God, clothed in flesh, lived out among us in 14, and reminding us that he did this to make God known in verse 18, which is provision. So John is saying that Jesus is completing the plan of God that runs through the entire Old Testament, a plan to bring mankind to himself, and a plan that was deeply and entirely built on grace. And that grace first made itself known through the law of Moses and his systems of rituals and sacrifices that made it possible for people to be made right with God when they put their faith in Jesus. So in Jesus, God was among us, and that's the central truth of Christianity. Once again, in your life right now, you may be wrestling with something. Maybe you feel like in your life, Hulk Hogan is ready to get that big leg drop on you and your life's done. And we've all been there at points. But we have to base our lives on the truth that God is with us, that he loves us, that he is for us. And though even at times we may not feel his presence in our lives, he is still there because he is the same God that was yesterday, today, and forever. And that will continue through eternity. And one day, even though the struggle is real right now, when we see him face to face, we'll see everything in hindsight, what it was all meant to be, and that was to bring glory to God. And every tear will be wiped away, and we'll be new. And the pain and the heartache that happens on this planet will be gone. And forever we will celebrate and worship our God. And that will be a wonderful day. Until then, let's continue to strive together in him.